In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
We pray. Praise the one who breaks the darkness with a liberating light. Praise the one who frees the prisoners, turning blindness into sight. Praise the one who preached the gospel, healing every dread disease, calming storms, feeding thousands with the very bread of peace. In the name of Jesus, Amen. The text for our consideration comes from the fifth chapter of St. James. St. James is an epistle that is very difficult for many people as we read the book. But to understand the context of this epistle is to understand that it was most likely written in early Christianity, very close to the very beginning of the church, when it was a very young age. It reflects the trials and tribulations of the people during this time, these newly born Christians, if you will, as they face a variety of distresses within their own life, variety in nature, if it's persecution, if it was people who shunned them, or what the case might be. But it was trials in which they've experienced within and without, recalling suffering as they heard of it from the prophets of the Old Testament and from Job, as the author of James writes. He exhorts the suffering person to pray. The teaching of this epistle is designed to show the way of which one's faith in God is not only tested to determine its genuineness, but applied to every human life that lives under the gospel. In the text we just heard a few minutes ago, we hear the author of God as he writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Ah, the power of prayer. Having been a parish pastor for 9 years, I've been with many of the dying, been in the hospital, been a hospice chaplain, been at bedsides of many, many people. We come to him with prayer. Prayer. The power of prayer, as we hear today, as it heals the sick. But the nature of this passage is somewhat complexing. Is the power of prayer, but nature, if you pray hard enough, you will heal the person in whom you are praying for. That is to say, if you really have faith, if you really trust in God and truly believe, by your prayer you will heal that person. Or maybe your prayer and your faith is not strong enough. Maybe if we go out and get lots and lots of people to pray for this person, if we call up people, pray for this person who's sick in the hospital, maybe in some way you can convince God, or in some other means, as such as bully God, in order to change his will and to affect his way, in order to heal the man that he would at once allow to die. This understanding of prayer is both pompous, proud, and arrogant. That is to assume that your prayer and piety affects the nature and the will of God. It's the nature of sin when we see that prayer simply has to do with us by this very nature. The author of James is not so short-sighted, assuming that prayer has simply to do with this life and with those who are simply sick within the hospital, if you will. But James, or the author of St. James, assumed and understood that prayer and this life goes beyond the very nature and characteristics that is limited to this particular life, but is a life that descends from above, namely the God who is the giver and sustainer of life. That our prayer and that our life is not defined certainly from the circumstances simply from below, But life and our prayer is defined from above. Namely, God, who is the giver and sustainer of life, that our prayers may not only be limited to this life, but to this life and the greater life in which we live in great anticipation, that is, in the death and the resurrection. Our prayers ascend to God. We see this in the psalmist. The psalmists know this all too well. We hear the psalmist in Psalm 77 ask, if he cries out to God, God seems to be of some distance away. He feels a sense of anxiety. He feels very troubled, as if God is far, far and away. But he goes on and remembers the deeds of the Lord. He remembers who God is. Prayer, which by its own very nature finds its answers, that is, in the bosom of God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is a life in which we call upon God in every trouble, pray, praise, and giving thanks. As the second commandment defines what prayer is, that is namely confession. The confession of the heart. Prayer and the Christian can never be separated. But prayer is the very confession, the very nature of what is of the heart. Not with its object to us, but that of God, as we confess to God for who he is and the life in which he has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As if once again in Psalm 72, he goes out and says, God, why are you blessing all those pagans? But to us Christians here are suffering, confronted with many trials and circumstances in this life. But then he goes and says, until I went to the sanctuary, then I knew their end. As I was a pastor, I would have many people say, I don't need to go to church, I just pray, talk to God at home. And one gentleman said, I pray to God while I'm in the shower. So that's more I want to hear. I said, if you want to, it's fine to talk to God through prayer. It's fine to talk with him. But to know the answer to your prayers is to come to church, to see the fulfillment of all our wishes and desires, to see that even the face of sickness and even death, we see life and we see salvation. And the life which is defined again from above and in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This epistle of St. James speaks of a sickness, but no doubt the greater sickness that lies deep in our flesh and our soul. He says, pray over him, that is, assure him of the confession of our faith, as we pray to the God who is the giver and sustainer of life, the one who is the great physician of both body and soul, that heals us from all the depths of our own sicknesses. And he goes on, he says, this is done by anointing him with oil. That is to say, to direct him to his own baptism, namely the death and the resurrection of our Lord, as we hear in the sixth chapter of St. Paul. That is the oil of anticipation of what is to come, the life in which God has given us through his Son, the one who will save us from our own sicknesses. And it goes on and says, the one who will raise us, namely from the dead, who will resurrect our bodies and forgive our sins. Again, listen to the text and listen to the words. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, namely the pastors, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, that is, the baptismal oil in the name of the Lord, which has been placed upon the dear Christian, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The prayer, namely the confession, as St. Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans, by your mouth you confess unto salvation, and the Lord will raise him up. That is, in the day of resurrection. Just as you pray that creed, Nicene Creed, and you go through all, very God, begotten, not made, and then you get to the end, to that which is the very heart and soul, where the rubber hits the road, as I confess and look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is the nature of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the prayer and the confession of life that ultimately finds its fulfillment in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in His kingdom, with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. The nature of life in God's kingdom that overwhelms this life to the greater life that God has prepared for us. Prayer is nothing else but the confession of the faith in which we have received from God from heaven above. Therefore, we hear the kingdom of God comes indeed without our prayer of itself, but we pray in this petition that it may come unto us also. Prayer is nothing else but confession of faith. Prayer is not to change God, as C.S. Lewis says, but is to change us. That is to say, it is to direct our attention to the true life and salvation comes from the fountain of Israel, that is, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prayer is living in anticipation of what is to come. So even as we pray for those who are sick and dying in the hospital, we pray that that child of God will live, but yet he dies. Our prayers are answered. For those who die in the Lord shall resurrect in the last day. That child of God who dies in Christ our Lord shall live forever and ever. Our prayers are answered. Why do we pray? Why do we ask other Christians to pray for us or for someone else? Why do we make the sign of the cross as we wake up in the morning, as we begin chapel, we pray in the morning, we pray for our meals, we pray before going to bed, we pray for the sick, we pray for the dying? Why? Because by the very nature of who you are confessors of the faith. You are to be faithful unto death and receive the crown of life. The very substance, the soul of the second commandment is about you and the dear Christian who comes with the faithful confession of faith, whose object is not within our own sanctity of our own life or even of our own piety, but that of Jesus Christ, who brings us life from heaven above. Therefore, we pray, praise, and give thanks each and every day as we open up our lips, that our mouth may show forth thy praise and confess with that faithful confession of prayer with the church. This is the life in which God has given us. Dear Christians, be faithful. Continue with prayer that your mouth may confess that life and salvation, that we may assure the brethren that even in the face of sin, death, we see life, life everlasting. In the name of Jesus. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name be glory, because of thy mercy and because of thy truth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.